All right, so it's the last leg. We'll just spend a little bit of time on the marriage covenant and beyond, which is what we're going to be speaking on now. And then we'll get back to your questions. We'll spend 15 minutes or so on the marriage covenant and beyond. I've got a copy for those who are about to get married. Special one. All right? So that you can read through this all this kind of stuff here and all the things that you've got to get ready before you guys get married. But we'll talk about that in a moment. All right, let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace through Jesus thy Son. We come once again, Father, to consider the covenant of marriage. We understand, Father, that it is the second most important covenant that we shall ever enter into, the most important of which is baptism. Help us, Father, to understand the importance of the covenant of marriage, for it is a token of thy love. It is a shadow of everything that we believe. Help us to realize our responsibilities one towards the other, and bless us with understanding, we pray thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a short reading from Matthew 22. Take it from verse 1. It's the parable of the marriage feast. Now as we read this, we'll remember the lesson so far, that the relationship between a husband and a wife is a microcosm of the relationship between Christ and the Ecclesia, because the Ecclesia forms the basis for the bride of Christ. Do we understand that? That we who are many members, when we break bread together, become one body, one flesh. That's what the breaking of bread is all about. Alright, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, make my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come to the marriage feast. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burnt their city. And he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage feast. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. But when the king came, he beheld a guest, and he saw the man that had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And he said unto the king, then said the king unto his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What does the wedding garment represent there? This is a parable, all right? It's a parable, so we want to know what it represents, the wedding garment. Seth? Glenn? No? Come on. Baptism, that's right. For as many of you as they've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's Galatians 3, and I think it's about verse 26. Right at the end of Galatians 3. Right? Two coverings for the high priest. You remember he has a white robe of righteousness. Okay, that's baptism, first covering. When you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. He is your covering. There's none righteous, no, not one, but we are righteous in Christ. You got that? Anybody not got that? The high priest had a second covering of blue. What would that be? Immortality, that's right. This mortal must put on immortality, because blue is the color of heaven itself. It's the color of immortality. It's the color of God. All right, that's just a small aside, a couple of small lessons to be learned from the wedding garment. You can't get into the kingdom of God without a wedding garment. That's really the basis for that. Now, although the customs are very different today than they were in the Middle East when this parable was told, it must be borne in mind that we are still acting out a parable. When I get married to my wife, we are acting out an eternal parable of the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the importance of our marriage. And we talked about becoming one flesh through sex, producing one flesh, which is, again, a continuing parable of eternal life. So that's a very important thing, the whole act of marriage, going through the process of marriage. Now, there are a lot of questions that we've got here, and hopefully you'll be able to understand from some of these questions. People say, well, if I've slept with a boy, does it mean that I'm married to him? No, it does not mean that you're married to him, because there are two sides to the covenant. All right? In other words, there's the public witness, the witness in front of God, where you stand before God and you make a public declaration. You make an oath, as you do when you baptize. You cannot baptize yourself. You know that. You have to make a public declaration. One other person has to baptize you. That's why John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus couldn't baptize himself. Do you understand that? All right, so in a covenant relationship, somebody else, you have to make a witness. You have to do this as a declaration in front of other people. So if you sleep with somebody, it doesn't mean to say you're married to them. People say, if we're just shacking up, we're just living together, we're married. You're not married. Not in the eyes of God, and neither in the eyes of the country. All right? We looked at Romans chapter 13 the other day. So, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, is a principle that needs to be at the forefront of our minds at each stage as we're preparing for marriage. Now, we've got a couple of useful hints for housewives. I'm not going to go through all of these. We've got a kind of a short list from 6 months before, down to 5 months before, especially for you guys at the back there. Huh? 4 months before, shoes. Buy wedding shoes. Walk in them well before the wedding day to avoid blisters and squeaking. You wouldn't think of that, but it's important. You see? So you've got all these little things in here. All right? I'm making sure that you... There are a million things that you have to prepare for when you get married. You just wouldn't believe how many things there are. All right? Perhaps one or two small things that I'd like to bring to your attention. If you're getting married in the truth, a brother and a sister in the truth, very important that you choose your bridesmaids, do you call them bridesmaids here? And your best man, or your groomsman, try and get them from the brotherhood. In other words, brethren and sisters. You know, the tendency is always, when two Christadelphians are getting married, is to get your best mate from school, you see. But they're not baptized. They're still in the world. They're still doing their thing. Are you with me? And the best thing, that's the way you say, well, my best friend from school, she'll become my bridesmaid. Now, we had a situation like this back home. All right? My beautiful bride here and myself, we did the counseling over a period of 6 weeks. We went through a lot of the preparation with these two young people. And then finally came the wedding day. I did the marriage. And I put a lot of work into the marriage to make sure that it was a nice spiritual service. And then we had a reception. The reception went off pretty well. And then we went outside, and the car, the going away car, you know, when you decorate it up, do you do that kind of thing? You know, put things in the exhaust pipe and you paint all sorts of things on it. But the language on this car was unbelievable. Just four-lettered words, covered. And this was the bridesmaid and the groomsman, you see. Because, you see, they weren't thinking about spiritual things. They were thinking about earthly things. And you know how earthly people relate to marriage. And you know what they think about sex. And that's exactly what I've been trying to tell you. And to avoid that kind of disaster, just be wise. And choose a brother and a sister in the meeting. And you're going to avoid that kind of problem. So the whole day, just in 1 second flat, was just wrecked. Because all of us came out with the bridal couple to send them off in their car, and that's what we were faced with, this car with just obscene language all over it. And you can't hide it. You can't do anything with it. And people are busy taking photographs, and there they are in the wedding album. Well, we've taken them out of the wedding album now, you see. But It just wrecks the whole day. The other thing that we want to just talk about, and that is receptions. That your reception is an extension of the spiritual part of the meeting. Because when you've got all your brethren and sisters together, you are in a spiritual high, you are enacting a parable between Christ and His bride, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage between Christ and the Ecclesia. That's what we're doing. We are enacting that out. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins going to meet the bridegroom? That's all part and parcel. You can't separate these things. They're all part and parcel of Scripture. And then all of a sudden you have this fantastic service, and then you go out to your reception, and you're just back in Babylon all of a sudden. You've got the lights flashing and the jump and thump and people doing all sorts of strange things. Do people dance like that? Yeah, not like that, but I'm sure you've seen the equivalent, huh? All right? And then the wine is flying and people are... You know, but you see, this is the point. I mean, I know it sounds funny, but really, the reception needs to be seen as an extension of the wedding. In other words, you've got the ecclesial wedding here, the church wedding, and now you don't have a separate thing here. And of course, this is always a problem. If you've introduced somebody to the truth, and I think it's a very fine thing when you've introduced somebody to the truth. Very fine. But their parents, you see, are not Christadelphians. And their parents, especially to say one of you guys is getting married to a girl and you've introduced her to the meeting, and you see, do you have the custom here that the bride's parents pay for the wedding? Do you have that custom here? I don't know where they got that custom from. I think it's lousy. I've got three daughters. I think it's the worst custom that they've ever devised. But anyway, back in Africa, the African way, by the way, back in Africa is that you pay lobola. Lobola is you pay for the bride. If I was getting married to Wendeth and she was a real Zulu, then what happens is that I would have to pay so many cattle to her father. You see, that's the way it works. So I was just hoping that perhaps being in Africa, they could reverse the situation by the time my girls get married. So we're working on that one back home. So that I get paid for my daughters, you see. That's the idea. But anyway, so you get married to one of you brethren. You meet a girl in the world, okay? She gets interested in the truth. She gets baptized. And you decide you're going to get married. And what happens is that they're paying for the reception. It creates a problem. You need to know that these things are going to create a problem. Because you say, well, we've got the church over here, we're going to have this fantastic service, and then we're going to have this reception, and then they say, well, we're paying, so we're going to tell you where the reception is, and they want to pay for the booze, and for the alcohol, and the big band, and of course, you're just back in Babylon. And the whole parable of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the whole parable that we've just read about here, the parable of the 10 virgins, all of that just comes crashing down. And we've got to be very, very careful as far as the wedding reception is concerning and choosing the right people to do the right work. Now, the marriage covenant and beyond, the wedding day will in many respects run as smoothly as the preparations that you have made for it. Now, when we look at this great big book over here, God has spent 6,000 years preparing for His Son's wedding. 6,000 years of preparation. We need to spend time in preparing for our weddings properly. And as I said before, we've got this little list over here which we're going to give to the bridal couple-to-be that takes us down through all the details. There are a lot of details in here that you might not want, by the way. We deal with things like beauticians and things like that. You might not want to go to a beautician. Your mother might want to put you through that, what's it, metamorphosis? Got to get it right, the metamorphosis. You know, checking your hair appointment. This is 1 month before. We're down to 1 month. But we start 6 months before, making sure that you get leave, that you've booked your leave, that you've booked the hotels, that you book your reception, at least your wedding night, close to your reception, not too far away, because you've had a rough day, you've hardly slept the night before, and then want to drive through the night to the other side of beyond, and you get scribbled on the road. That's not the idea. The idea is that you have your first night not too far away from the reception area. What else here? Let's just, I'll just run through like the 1 week before. All right? Just for fun. Back in South Africa, we've only just got a marriage license in the meeting. Before that, we had to go to court. I don't know, do people do that? Do you have to go to court to get married, or do all brethren have the right to marry you? Beg your pardon? Depends on the state. So some of you will have to go along to a magistrate or to a government kind of office. All right? Yeah, that's right. You get a marriage license. Okay, so 1 week before, you go to the court or wherever, government kind of place to get your marriage license. Hair, you do the final test run at the hairdresser to make sure that the style is going to suit you. You don't want to try a new style, girls, on the day of the wedding, and all of a sudden, you know, you might hang it down the front here, and it might not suit you, you see. It has to kind of open up to give you a kiss hello. So don't try a new style, you know. Make sure that you're comfortable with the style. Service. You need to run through the entire order of service with the parents, the bridesmaids, the groomsmen, the marriage brother. Also advisable to have the photographer around so that usually the photographers come from the world, you see. So while you people are saying prayers, he's busy flashlighting, you know, clack, 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 you know, with the flashlight in your ear while you're busy saying your prayers. So he needs to know when he can take photographs and when he can't take photographs. You need to confirm the following things: music, flowers, photographer, beautician, hairdresser, dresses, suits, cake, chauffeurs, doorman, reception, honeymoon arrangements, marriage brother, and so on and so on. It's all here. Long list of things that you can just tick off as you're going. All right? Gifts. You need to ask one of the parents to remove the presents at the reception. You don't want to go away and then find that somebody else takes all the gifts away, huh? All right? So day one, 1 day before. These are the kinds of things that you forget because you're really hyped up now, you know, like tomorrow's the day. Don't forget to fill the car with gas. Because you don't want to get caught halfway between here and there in the middle of the desert, you know, without any gas. But you need to just remember to fill the car with gas. Don't forget to pack your honeymoon clothes. You might forget that as well. Pray that God will bless the arrangements for the wedding day. And of course, the most important thing is try and get some sleep that night. All right, so the wedding day. The wedding day will, in many respects, run as smoothly as the preparations that you've made for it. The experience of the wedding day is a miniature or reflection of the marriage of Christ to the Ecclesia. It is a microcosm of everything that we believe. It is an enacted parable. It is a covenant in the flesh and in the mind. It links us with the Garden of Eden, the first man and the first woman. It links us with the Garden of God in the future, when the tabernacle of God will descend from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. It links us with Christ. It is a special day, a holy day, a day to remember. It is the beginning of a new life together in Christ. So maybe after just saying all that, this business of sleeping together before you're married, and we've got some of these questions here. If I sleep with a boy before I'm married, am I married to him in God's eyes? The answer is no. You're not. You're committing fornication, or you're committing adultery, just depending on how old you are. Marriage. Having been bound together in the divine covenant, one needs to remain bound in that covenant. And to help us in this regard, God has supplied fixed boundaries for our relationship through His Word, boundaries for our thinking, boundaries for our behavior. And you see, things don't change. I mean, God has prescribed boundaries for you in this part of your life now. He has said, there the boundaries are. Don't go to the edge of the cliff. You get to the edge of the cliff, you're going to fall over the cliff. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No, he cannot. We were discussing with some of the people here yesterday. Some people were under the impression that I was saying, well, down here was the electricity, here's the holding hands, here's the vibe, you know, the way she looks, the way she walks, the way she acts. And over here was the cliff face. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the boundary. But it also painted a kind of a picture of some safety margins, practical safety margins in between. But some of you have come away with this idea that those safety margins can take you right to the edge of the cliff here, huh? Let me tell you a little secret about this cliff face. It actually is undercut. There's a cutaway, you see. So when you think that you're just on safe ground, all of a sudden that whole thing is just going to cave away underneath you and you just go crashing to the ground. There's a story, have you people ever heard of Dennis Gillett? Brother Dennis Gillett from the UK? A little story he told me, which I'm just going to repeat to you because it's worth repeating, about the cliff edge, this whole business about seeing how close you can get to the cliff edge. I was trying to give you some practical ideas of how not to get to the cliff edge. And some of you are thinking perhaps that you can get to the cliff edge. So I really want to stipulate this thing. I'm saying the further you can stay away from the cliff edge, the better for you. There was a man who was hiring horsemen, stagecoach horsemen. All right, he had his stagecoach horseman had just died, and he was interviewing new horsemen to ride the stagecoach. And he gets the first guy and he says to him, you know that road that runs around the cliff, by the cliffs of Dover. This is in the UK, this cliff. And you know that very sharp bend, just down the end of the one bend there, very sharp bend. If the horses, that's four horses, drawing this carriage, were out of control, absolutely out of control, if they were charging down the road, that corner there, how close do you think you get the wheel to the edge of the cliff without the stagecoach going over the edge of the cliff? And he said, well, I reckon I could get it in within 6 inches. Within 6 inches of the cliff face, you could have no fear for your life. No problem. I would still be in control of the stagecoach. The next guy comes in and the whole story goes on. He said, well, he could get it 3 inches. And the other guy said, well, he could get it 1 inch. And then the fourth fellow came in and said, that corner, that's the most dangerous corner in that whole cliff face. I would stay as far away from the edge as I could. He said, you got the job. All right? And that's the message for you. The further you can stay away from the cliff edge, really, it's the safest for you. So please don't think that you can take fire in your bosom and not be burned, because you cannot. I can promise you that, because I've been to that movie before. I'm not proud of it, like I said before, but it's really not worth it. Because when you come unstuck good and proper. So once we come to marriage itself, this is now the marriage covenant and beyond, and we're talking about beyond in our situation. We are beyond now. We are beyond the marriage. We are 14, 15 years. Huh? 14 and a half years. Okay, we've been married 14 and a half years. And we are still cruising. We are cruising, and we are at about 48,000 feet, and we're still climbing, and we are having a wonderful time, and the view is just wonderful. Because we still keep the boundaries. The boundaries are still there, you understand? There are still boundaries within our relationship. But they're God's boundaries. And God prescribed those boundaries because He created us. And He knows what's good for us. And so when you sleep with your boyfriend or when you sleep with your girlfriend, and you think that, oh well, you know, everyone else is doing it, so therefore it's okay. You are breaking God's boundary. And I promise you, you will suffer. Guaranteed. You get away with it once, twice, three times, four times. But sooner or later you're going to get caught out. And your life will become miserable. So all I can say, very simply, is do it God's way. We did it God's way, and we are still doing it God's way. And that's why our marriage is improving. Every day it's improving, 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 improving. And it just gets better. And I can't believe now that my marriage is going to be better in another week. I reckon it's just the best. It cannot get better. But that's what I said last week. And I mean, I'm another 7,000 feet up, and the view is just great. Let me tell you, just great. All right. So marriage, having been bound together through the divine covenant, one needs to remain bound to that covenant. And to remain bound, we need to have those boundaries which God has prescribed for us. Boundaries which are set in heaven, they are divine boundaries. And once we've understood those divine boundaries, they then become earthly boundaries. And those earthly boundaries we call home. And that's a very important thing too. A house is not a home. A house is a brick building. A home is where people live. A home is where people love. A home is for a family. And it is here, at home, that we need to put our faith or our belief into practice. Can I just wake some of you guys up? Wakey, wakey. Some of you have got the glazed look on your eyes. Okay. Otherwise, I'll just pop a question and you'll get all embarrassed, you see. If your Christianity does not work at home, don't export it. Do you think you can remember that? Seth, what did I just say? Don't export it. What did I just say? No, not Thomas, the fellow next to you. Very good. Let's just try one on the side. Do you think you can remember that? Well, we've got three. Everyone got full marks for that. Huh? If your Christianity doesn't work at home, then don't export it. We have no right to stand in front of other people and preach about love and faith and mercy and long-suffering if we're not practicing it at home. That's the place where we have to start our faith. There. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about bishops must be the husband of one wife, their children should be in subjection. How can they run the ecclesia of God if they can't run their own homes? It's very important that the homes are running smoothly. One other little thing I'd like to mention before we start with the questions. By the way, there it is, hey? If your Christianity doesn't work at home, then don't export it. Okay? Got it. Bzzzt. Good. One other thing I'd just like to mention before we start on the questions, and that is, we have the ecclesia, the called out ones, over here. Your marriage must be seen as an extension of the ecclesia, not the other way around. When we came away now, our little children, our little three girls, no problem to go to their mothers in Israel, you understand, because they've been brought up there. Our kids have been brought up on the carpet every Sunday night. That's where they sleep, at the lecture. And so for them, it's just not a problem to go to the other mothers in Israel. And we can come away totally satisfied and knowing that our children are being cared for. Because that's the main family. We are an extension of the ecclesia. Our family, our home, is an extension of the ecclesia. The ecclesia has first call on my time, on my money, but providing my family is cared for first, obviously. All right? Have we got all that? Good. We'll just move into some of these questions here now and just see whether you can't answer your own questions. We're going to just see whether you guys have learned anything during these sessions. All right, how responsible would Diana be for her rape since she, in a way, set herself up for it? Would she be considered guilty? Let's have it from you guys. Anyone? Not guilty. Hands up, not guilty. Yeah, I think you'd be in the right track. Remember, it was the woman which first partook of the fruit. Remember that? And then she went to her husband. But it was her husband's responsibility. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, is what we find in Scripture. I'm not saying that she wasn't to blame, but in the end, the man must carry the responsibility. Because the woman was made in the image of man. So in the end, that's where the responsibility falls. It takes two to tango. I understand that. Don't get me wrong. There was also a certain amount of guilt and blame that must be at Diana's feet because she possibly wore the latest in bikinis or whatever it is. I don't know. But Shechem was the guy that was going to get nailed. And he got nailed. You remember that, huh? So are you happy with that answer? Anybody not happy? Confused? Not confused. Great. Now, how do you feel about dating out of the truth? I think dating out of the truth is fine, providing you put your altar out first. All right? In other words, people must know what you are, what you stand for, that you are a person that has got morals, and those morals are based in Scripture. Okay?